I want to look at a story from the Old Testament. It's in the book of Judges. Samson and Delilah. Samson was the man of God who got taken away by the wicked woman. Many stories we can understand from this, many lessons we can understand from this story. Don't go after the wicked woman. Amen. Control your eyes and lust. Don't play with sin. But recently, as I was reading this story, I saw that there was a spiritual application to this story. A specific warning to the church in the last days, especially in relation to Samson's relationship with Delilah. Amen. So Samson was the man of God sent to lead the people of God. He was born in the supernatural way. His mother was barren. Much like today, we are born again supernaturally. We are not born of our own decision, we are born by the will of God. The Bible says he was a Nazarite from birth. To be a Nazarite, you are consecrated unto God. Much like a believer today is consecrated to God. And the symbol of his consecration was his uncut hair. God used him to confront God's enemies, the Philistines. And it says, as Samson went along, a young lion came roaring towards him. Judges chapter 14, verse 5. A lion came roaring towards him. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The lion sought to devour Samson. But what happened? The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him mightily, like on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came down like the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And the Spirit came upon Samson, and he tore that lion as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hands. Later there came a swarm of bees, and they made their home in the carcass of the lion, and honey was produced. And Samson came along and saw the honey, took some and ate of it. Then he went on his way, went to get married to a woman of the Philistines. He had some conflict with the men at his wedding. So he said to them, I will set you a riddle. If you can answer my riddle, I will give you many clothes. But if you cannot answer my riddle, you must give me the many clothes. And his riddle was, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Talking about the honey that was in the lion. Satan is the devouring lion. He is the eater. When he was smashed by the Spirit of the Lord, at Calvary when Jesus was crucified. Instead of death, life was unleashed. Something good and sweet to eat. Remember the manna sent from heaven. It tasted of the wafers of honey. This is the food we are to feed ourselves upon. Because of Christ's death on the cross, when Satan the eater was completely spoiled of his power, we were enabled to eat the honey, to feed upon the manna, which is the word of God. Death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The bees and the honey did not belong to the lion. They only came about as a result of the destruction of the lion by the hand of Almighty God. In the same way, the sweet food, the manna of God, does not belong to our enemy. They only became available through his complete destruction on the cross of Jesus Christ. It said Samson took of this honey and ate, like a believer taking a hold of the word of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Feed upon the bread of life. This is the manna we're supposed to be feeding upon in the wilderness. Samson takes of the honey and gives some to his parents also, but not to the Philistines. It's only the family who get to eat. Matthew 13, verses 16 to 17. Jesus said, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. If you taste of the honey, that means you are receiving of the revelation of Christ. Uncircumcised Philistines cannot taste of the honey. They are outside of the covenant. It's only family that can eat." In Revelation 2, verse 17, Jesus said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give of the hidden manna." The honey was hidden in the lion. Samson's parents gave it to him. Samson gave it to his parents. The revelation of Christ is hidden. It's a secret revelation in the Word. But the man of God must draw it out and then give it to others. Only family have ears to hear. Uncircumcised Philistines do not. Those who have uncircumcised ears will not hear what the Spirit is speaking to the church. They will not taste of the hidden manna. Have you tasted of the manna these last days? Amen? Yes, I hope so. Praise the Lord. Samson was in continual conflict with the Philistines. They gave his wife to another man. So he caught a number of foxes, tied their tails together and put torches on them and sent them into the fields of the Philistines. He destroyed their standing grain and their vineyards. Can you imagine if someone did that to you? You'd get quite angry. Philistines got very angry. They went to his wife and they burnt down her house with her and her father-in-law to death. They fought fire with fire. This got Samson even angrier. What did Samson do? Judges chapter 15, verse 8. It says that Samson struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter. And he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Etam. He lived in the cleft of the rock at Etam. What is the cleft of the rock? It is a rock, a big rock that has been cleaved and split by violent force. Does anybody remember the account of Moses when he was with the Lord on Mount Sinai? And he said to the Lord, "Show me your glory." Exodus chapter 33, verses 20-23. Moses said, "Show me your glory. If only I can see your glory." But God said to him, "You cannot see my face. No man can see my face and live." Then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place with me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, whilst my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Amen. Moses was safe, able to experience something of God's when he was covered in the cleft of the rock. In the cleft of the rock, covered by the hand of God. But Moses stood on a literal rock. Moses stood on a high mountain, hidden in the cleft of a real rock. But oh my soul, what is that cleft of the rock where you must stand if you will ever see God's face and live? It is the rock of ages, cleft for me, where I must hide my face. What a cleaving there was when Jesus died. Oh my soul, enter into the hole in Jesus' side. This is the cleft of the rock where you must abide and see God. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. When he was nailed to the wooden cross, that rock was cleaved for us. Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says that they all the Israelites drank from the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from the rock that followed them. A spiritual rock. And the rock was Christ. As Moses had to strike the rock in the wilderness with the staff of God, showing how the Messiah had to be struck by the hand of God. And the rock was split and the living waters came out. So Jesus Christ, when he was nailed to the cross, the rock of our salvation was struck with violent force by the hand of man and by the hand of God. And he was split open that the living waters of the Holy Spirit might be given to us. The Israelites could only drink the living water once the rock had been split open for them. Once there was a cleft in the rock, they were saved because of it. The scriptures mention that at the death of Jesus, the rocks were split open. Matthew 27, verses 50 to 51. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. Why did the rocks split? Because Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the rock of our salvation, had just been split asunder on the cross. And the cleft of the rock was now open for all to find as their hiding place in him. Spiritually speaking, we are in the cleft of the rock when we are in faith, hidden with Christ in God, hidden in the cleft of the rock, abiding by faith in him, entering into the rest of faith, entering into his secret place, dwelling with him. This is our position of strength. This is our position of safety. Remaining in Christ. As Moses could see the face of God when he was hidden in the rock, so we also, when we are hidden in the cleft of the rock, are able to gaze upon his wonderful face and see his glory and be changed from glory to glory. Spiritually speaking, this was where Samson was living. He dwelt in the cleft of the rock. It was a position of strength and security. He could not be defeated as long as he dwelt in the cleft of the rock. Whilst he dwelt there, it said 3,000 men of Judah, fellow Israelites like him, they came to him to hand him over to the Philistines. In Judges 15, verse 11, they said to him, do you not know the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this you have done to us? They wanted to hand their own brother over to their enemies because he had become inconvenient to them by doing what God wanted him to do. It's amazing how many fellow believers, Israelites, would rather hand you over to the enemy because you become inconvenient to them, because you're doing the things God has commanded you to do. Fellow believers who have actually submitted themselves to the lordship and rulership of God's enemies, do you not know the Philistines are rulers over us? Many people who call themselves believers have actually given themselves over to the rulership of Satan. And they wish to betray the true men of God. But Samson lived in the cleft of the rock. And as long as he lived in the cleft of the rock, he could not be conquered. It says the men of Judah bound him with two new ropes to hand him over to their masters, the Philistines. When the Philistines saw him, they came running to him rejoicing. They were going to capture their mortal enemy. And what happened? The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. The Spirit of might and power. As the ropes melted from his hands, he took the jawbone of an ass of a donkey and he struck down 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. His weakness was turned into strength. God is glorified. Triumphing in an almost impossible situation. Why? Because Samson dwelt in the cleft of the rock. Are you hidden with Christ in God? Are you abiding in Him by faith? This is the place of your strength. The problem was, Samson did not live in the cleft of the rock for long. In Judges 16, verse 4, it says, after it came about, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The name Delilah is associated with treachery and manipulative cunning. All for the sake of dishonest gain. All for the sake of dishonest gain. Her name can also represent nighttime. In the Hebrew, her name can be seen to be very close to this word, nighttime. She was a daughter of the night. Samson's name, on the other hand, can often be mean represented by the sun. He was a son of the light, but he yoked himself together with a daughter of the darkness. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What does righteousness and wickedness have in common? What relationship is there between light and darkness? In Judges 16, verse 19, Delilah, it says that Delilah made her sleep on her knees. She called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. And then she began to afflict him. By her self-centered actions, she weakened him both physically and spiritually. In his relationship with the God of Israel. Now in verse 5 of Judges 16, it says, the lords of the Philistines came to her, and they said to her, entice him. See where his great strength lies. How we may overpower him. That we may bind him to afflict him. then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Silver, the currency of the betrayer. Who else was betrayed by the giving of silver? Jesus. Remember, Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Obviously, Delilah was a better businesswoman. Judas got 30 pieces of silver. Delilah got 1,100 from each of the rulers of the Philistines. There were five of them. She made a lot of money. But do you think that money profited her later in her life? Where she is right now, that money does not profit her one bit. But Delilah, the woman of the night, presses him to reveal his secret. And what does Samson do? He plays along with her. He plays along thinking he's in control. How many of us play with sin? It doesn't really matter. It's only a small thing. I'm in control, really. That sin won't get me. Never play with sin. Because like Delilah, that sin will wear you down. Amen. Now, the source of Samson's power was his consecration to God as a Nazarite, which was symbolized by his long hair. The power was not in the hair itself. It's what the hair represented. The hair represented his consecration unto God. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, when a man makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to dedicate himself to the Lord all the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. Amen. As a Nazarite, you are a special person. You are holy to the Lord, consecrated to Him, God's own prized possession, separated from this world. You are not to go near a dead body, not to drink alcohol, and not to cut the hair. But the cutting of the hair was the specific act that signaled the end of the special vow, the end of his season of consecration unto God. Amen. His consecration to God was the source of the remarkable gifting he possessed. When the Philistine shaved his head, spiritually speaking, it signified the end of his consecration unto God. The end of his relationship with God. Tricked by the wicked woman of the night. And when does it all happen? When he's asleep. How many people will be asleep at the return of Christ? It happens when Samson is asleep. Specifically put to sleep on Delilah's lap. She made him sleep on her knees. Called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair, representing the sevenfold Spirit of God and his consecration, that holy consecration. She began to afflict him and his strength left him. She said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he woke from his sleep. What did he say? I will go out as at other times. I will shake myself free. But he did not know. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. How many Christians or believers today who think they're really good with God have been shaved on Delilah's knee? They shake themselves thinking they will be as before. But they do not know that the Lord had departed from them. Amen. Remember the church of Laodicea. Because I am rich, I have need of nothing. But you do not know. You are pitiful, poor, blind, miserable, and naked. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him. They gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza, bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. Samson is so misled. He doesn't even realize the Lord has left him. Such a tragedy. He is degraded, tortured, and humiliated. He is bound in bronze chains. The bronze altar was made of bronze. It's a symbol of the judgment of sin. God is judging him for his sin. He receives his strength back at the end of his life. Temporarily. But never his sight. God allows him to avenge himself of his enemies. But in the process, he dies alongside the uncircumcised. He dies alongside those who are outside of the covenant of God. As I was reading these verses recently, the Spirit began to illuminate them to me as a message and a warning to the church in the last days. Samson was a man set apart to God, a person who was God's own possession. In this consecration, he was mighty in God. We in the church have been called out of darkness to be consecrated and set apart unto God, a special people sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Living sanctified, holy lives is our source of strength. It's the source of our confidence and boldness in God. Like Samson, we are to be children of the light, a people for God's own possession. But although Samson was consecrated, he had a weakness. He kept giving himself over to the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. In Judges 14, verse 3, it says that Samson saw a Philistine woman. And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." Were the Israelites allowed to marry the Gentiles? They were forbidden to marry the Philistines. Samson was willing to break the command of God because it was right in his eyes. And because he followed after the lust of his eyes, in the end he lost the use of his eyes. Amen. How many people in the church today have a weakness with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh? But like Samson, they never deal with it. A weakness that will lead to their eventual downfall, will lead to them becoming spiritually blind. Samson had known what it was to be set apart to God, to hide in the cleft of the rock, to have the Spirit move powerfully upon him, to achieve great victories over the enemies of God. Yet he dies a humiliating death with the uncircumcised. How many church people today have known what it is to be set apart to God, to be in the faith, hid in Christ our rock, to be washed and sanctified by the Spirit, to have the Spirit move powerfully in their lives, to achieve great victories over the enemies of God? Yet they never persevere to the end, because they never truly deal with their flesh. They never truly deal with their old man. And perhaps they meet a Delilah on the way, who helps them to fall asleep on her and lose their consecration unto God. Who is Delilah? What does she represent? What is the Spirit warning us about here? Why did this story exist in Scripture? This story does not appear by accident. Women represent something very specific in the Scripture. Spiritually speaking, Israel was to be God's woman. The church also is to be God's woman. We are called to be the bride of Christ. Women in the Bible represents those who are called to some type of relationship with God. Could be a ministry, a church, a pastor, an individual. As women in the Bible are created to be the helpmeet, to their husbands. Spiritually speaking, different women in the Bible represent different churches, denominations, ministries, people, religious institutions, and how they interact or relate to their spiritual husbands. Either good or bad. Amen. Remember Eve, Adam's wife. She was called mother of all the living. She was innocent and pure, in perfect relationship with Adam. But what happened? She was deceived by Satan's cunning. She represents those churches who begin innocent and pure, in perfect relationship with their husband, but through the Satan's cunning, they get deceived to following another Jesus, following another gospel, another way. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds also may be led astray from the simplicity and purity of your devotion to Christ. That's Eve and what she represents. Churches who are misled by the craftiness of Satan. What about Sarah, the wife of Abraham? The Bible says she was the woman with the gentle and quiet spirit who exhibited godly submission to her husband. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, for in this way, in former times, the holy women of old, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves by being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you have become her children if you do that which is right, without being frightened by any fear. If you do the same things Sarah did, if you have a gentle and quiet spirit before God, then spiritually you are of Sarah. You have become her children by doing the same things that she did. This is a godly example. This is a good type of church. One who is obedient to her husband Jesus and calls him master. But then what about the wicked women? Jezebel. Jezebel pretended to be religious. She pretended to be religious, specifically prophetic, yet murderously attacks the true prophets of God. And all for the sake of dishonest gain. Jezebel's love money. And they love to attack the prophetic, the true prophets of God. In Revelation 2 verse 20, Jesus says, I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Jezebel represents the churches today that emphasize a message of grace only, emphasize the good nature of God only, but never say about the judgment of God. Never talk about the holiness of God. Never talk about our need to walk with Him in holiness. Never talk about denying the lust of the flesh. The Jezebel churches today, they tell people, don't worry, God doesn't mind what you do, because you're saved by grace through faith. It's all of God. You can't please God anyway, so why try? And the true prophets of God, who declare to Israel their sin, who speak forth the word of God, like John the Baptist, who say, repent for the wrath to come. Show fruits in keeping with your repentance. The true prophets of God, who declare repentance, Jezebel loves to attack them, as she attacked the prophets of God in the Old Testament. Jezebel represents such a system. Amen. What about Delilah? Delilah also was a wicked woman. A woman of the night. She also represents a false religious system. Could be a ministry, denomination, a person. Maybe a pastor, a prophet. Someone supposed to be in covenant relationship with God. Supposed to be His woman, but actually is not. Instead, as a wicked and faithless wife, she seeks to deceive God's people that she really cares for them. Samson, put your head on my lap. I'll stroke your hair. Make you think that I love you. She pretends that she cares for him, but she's enticing him, and he falls asleep. So he no longer concerns himself with holiness. People who go to a Delilah church, or sit under a minister who has the Delilah spirit, that person pretends to care for them, but in reality they only care about themselves, and they entice us to fall asleep, because the only words they speak are words to build you up, to affirm you and make you feel good about yourself. They never challenge you. They never point out the sin. They never exhort you to live righteously before God. They pretend that they like you. And what do? You think that she likes you. And you are enticed. And you fall asleep on her knee. You no longer concern yourself with holiness. No longer concern yourself with walking in the Holy Spirit. And eventually you lose your holy consecration to God. losing your position of strength as God gives you over to your enemies. And Delilah does it all for the sake of money. Lots of it. The money of the betrayer. Silver, the currency of the betrayer. Do you know any church or ministry like this? I've known a few. I've been in a few. Only just recently, I was in a church where I was never challenged. Sin was never spoken about. The minister preferred to talk about the nice things of God. How graceful he is. How we are the sons of God. God loves to be our father. He loves you so much. And never say anything about the judgment of God. Why? Because you might scare the people away. They might stop giving into your church. How many pastors do that because they love dishonest gain? They compromise their gospel. Because they don't want to offend the rich people in their congregation. Because if they go away, then I won't have enough money. And they become money motivated rather than God motivated. They don't say, "Thus says the Lord." They created Jesus in their own mind. I found that I was falling asleep on Delilah's lap because I was not being challenged about anything. Amen. Be careful being under a ministry that never challenges you. Wherever Jesus went, he challenged people. Wherever John the Baptist went, he challenged people. Wherever Paul and the apostles went, they challenged people. Do you challenge people? Do you challenge people to reach forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? To put off the old man and put on the new man. Do you give a challenging message to your people? God is merciful. He is incredibly gracious and kind. He doesn't rush to hand us over to our sin. He doesn't often judge us for the very first sin we do. Not usually. Samson married outside of the faith. This was a sin. But God did not judge him then. He visited a prostitute, joined himself with the wicked woman Delilah, plays along with her temptations. It's only at this point when God finally says, "Enough is enough. I will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that which he shall also reap." He is given over to his sin. His hair did grow back. His vow was restored, it seems. We have opportunity for repentance. Samson is even mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Amongst the heroes of the faith. But the idea is, do not put yourself in the same position. Many people have a very casual attitude to God and their faith in these days. They say, "What's a man to do? I'm just a man like everyone else. I'll just repent later. It's not that bad, really. God is good anyway. He doesn't mind me just doing a little bit of bad." And all the while, those attitudes are facilitated and allowed by Delilah churches who don't want to offend anybody and are too busy making Samson think that he feel they care about him. Teaching fashionable modern doctrines. Saying, "Don't worry about all that judgment stuff. You'll make it to heaven, don't you worry. Just keep coming to my church. Just keep paying your tithe. You'll be okay. I know you're having an adulterous relationship with that other woman, but I'm not going to mention it in case you get offended and run away, because then you might take your money to another church." What does God see this as? God sees this as the wicked woman enticing his people. All for the sake of dishonest gain. Amen. In 2 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove." That means discipline and expose sin. "Rebuke." Admonish, that means. "Exhort." With great patience. That's to give sound doctrine. "For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled like Samson on the lap of Delilah, tickling his ears. Oh, I care for you so much, Samson. Just lie here for a moment." Having his ears tickled. Oh, that's so nice. "They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own lusts." Amen. Do we not see this today? Are there not many Delilah churches today? Most of the big ministries you see today are Delilah ministries, making money out of the people of God, making them think that they care for them, but all the time they're willing to hand them over to their enemy. They're teaching them to ignore the consecrated life. In Titus chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, says Christ Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. He wants to redeem us from every lawless deed. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Amen. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Amen. Is this what you do in your church? Is this how you behave in your ministry? Many of the churches, people in the UK and in the West, are fast asleep on Delilah's lap, thinking everything is wonderful. They have dynamic music. They have cool, trendy pastors. They have modern, hyped up messages. But everything is not okay. Spiritually speaking, their long hair is spread all over Delilah's lap, waiting for the scissors. Is your head lying on Delilah's lap? My head's been. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15. If a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. The head of too many church people today is being shaved whilst they sleep. And their glory is departing. Ichabod. The glory has departed. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 4. When the armies of Israel fought against the Philistines, and they took the Ark of the Covenant out to battle with them, and they thought that God was still with them, but God had given them over to their sin, and the Philistines struck them with a great slaughter. The Ark of the Lord was captured. The sons of the high priest were both killed in battle. The wife of one of them, when she heard the news, she was pregnant with child. She went into labor straight away. And she gave birth to a son. And it was such a difficult pregnancy, delivery, that she died in the process. But before she died, she called the child Ichabod. Because Ichabod means the glory has departed. The Ark of the Covenant has gone into the hands of God's enemies. Our glory has departed. Our heads have been shaved. And we don't even know it. This is a grave, solemn warning to us today. What happens to Samson once God's judgment finally catches up with him? Delilah said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He gets up and shakes himself. I will go out as I have done before. But like the church of Laodicea, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He did not know that his head had been shaved, that his glory had departed, and he is captured by his enemies. His eyes are gouged out. He is degraded and humiliated. And he dies a death with the uncircumcised. He cries out, "Let me die with the Philistines." Amen. If we play with sin, if we think it's okay, nobody's watching, Nobody sees what I do in secret. If we keep playing with sin, if we ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit teaching us to put to death the deeds of the body, over time, like Samson, we will lose our spiritual sight. This is the worst judgment of all. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, the one who says he is in the light, yet hates his brother, that man is still in the darkness. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. There is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness. He walks in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because like Samson, the darkness has blinded his eyes. Amen. If we give ourselves over to sin, eventually God will give us over to our sin. And instead of walking in the light as he is in the light, seeing where we are going, we will walk in the darkness, and we will not even know where we are going, because the darkness has blinded our eyes. So what lessons should we learn from this today? Watch your lifestyle and doctrine closely. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do so, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Amen. Be around people who challenge you. Be around people who are not afraid to speak into your life. Often we do not know what our bad deeds are. We are unable to see our own weaknesses. That's why it's good to have a brother or a sister to speak into your life. Brother, sister, is there anything in me that you think I need to deal with? You may be surprised at the answer. But actively put to death the misdeeds of the body. Secondly, do not love a Delilah. Watch out for those who never challenge you in the faith. She'll entice you with words that appeal to your flesh. She'll promise you the earth but give you hell. Don't allow yourself to fall asleep on her knee. Ask yourself, why am I listening to this man's preaching? Why do I associate with this particular ministry over here? It's a Delilah ministry. Why do I sit under that ministry? Because the more I do so, it's likely I'm going to fall asleep on her lap. And I'm going to lose my consecration. Because I'll no longer feel compelled to walk by the Spirit. Because I'm hearing pleasant things all the time. Never being challenged to work out my salvation. Thirdly, abide in the cleft of the rock. Abide in that place where Christ was struck. Understand what Christ did for you on the cross. Live in the glorious fullness of His grace. Not just its initial application when you get saved, but also its ongoing outworking in your life. Jesus said, pick up your cross daily and follow me. If a man does not do this, he is not worthy of me. Amen. This is your place of power, your place of strength. And finally, let your spiritual hair grow long. It is your glory. Be known as one who is covered by her spiritual husbands. Be submissive and obedient to Christ. Walk in step with the Spirit. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Are you following him? Do you know what his voice sounds like? Let us walk with this in step with the Spirit, following our master. Let no one cut your spiritual hair. Revelation chapter 3, verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.
Amen.